Now tonight we had our first little recording session. I checked that thing out. Just before I come to church. We didn't really have a recording session, but I just went down for a few minutes to check the studios out, and of course we've got 12 mics hooked up. We've got about 8 channel mixer, is it? How many, Chuck? 8. Chuck has really worked hard and been faithful to help us down there, him and Bill and some of the others, and I appreciate it so much. And Chuck checked them out one at a time in a real good spirit with me, about 12 mics, 6 in each studio, and they checked out just perfect. So I strummed the guitar a little and sang just enough to see if it worked out good, and the sound is just beautiful. So then, now the studio is in operation at last. We can make our own professional tapes and records now. Use some of our talent at Bethlehem with our little children and with our more older people and those that have good voices to sing and talents for music and whatever, a number of things that we can use your talent and see. And the studio can be used in far more ways than just for singers. If you've got a talent, you will be used. There's something for you to do. Radio room is working. The TV room is working. Our services here in the church, everything's working well. And we have one thing right after another, the little store and whatever. They're working real good. Every outreach that we got is effective and working. There's some detail work here and there, especially on the boat. We could use the boat right now. So I said, well, you can't use the boat. Sure, we can use the boat right now, use the plane right now. It's just some detail work. I'm just the kind of person that I like for everything to be right. It isn't I can't use them. I can use them. But see, everything has to be just right. I see Misty in church tonight. I'm glad to see my grandbaby here coming all the way from Florida. I see Becky, and it means Ricky is somewhere around, and George and Fabian there. They come in. They've traveled a long ways from Sarasota or somewhere down in there to come to be with us. It's good to have them home safe. Now, but anyway, as I was saying, now this coming Sunday, if the Lord will help us, I'm planning to have a recording session this coming Sunday. And that's why I was checking it out this evening, to make sure that we didn't run into a problem. And I'm hoping that a few of them will get in there with me. There's some carpet that's got to be laid. There's some things that's got to be done. Quite a bit of detail. It won't stop us. We can record, but I'd like to have some of the detail work done. Philip said him and Brother Morris would get in there and finish their part. And I hope that this will be possible with Brother Morris and him at the early part of the week. Because if you will, Brother Morris, it'd be to my advantage because of the things I've got to do. And I told Brother Gary I trust that his work will be done at the early part of the week. So, in doing this, we'll have it ready for recording session Sunday. And knowing that it is ready now, so far as the recording, then I can begin to get some musicians together and the people together that's going to take part in it. I believe Gerald said he's going to help us in the recordings. Is that right, Gerald? And there's some of the others that will be helping us in the recordings. So, we're looking for you to help us. This studio will be valuable to many things that you don't know about outside of making records and that kind of thing. It'd be valuable, it'd be highly valuable to the benefit of world evangelism and some things that we've got planned, me and Brother Mitch and some of the others. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but today we put up the American flag. Does anybody notice that? Okay, the American flag. It was put up today, and if you noticed, it was flying beneath our flag. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? That means is there another government has come forth. God's government has triumphed. And so we're going to be flying the American flag on a separate pole, and it'll be flying out there just like our flag. But everything takes a bow to God. God first and then the nation. And when people put the nation first and then God, there's something wrong with those folks. They don't have the right kind of understanding. God's the one that made the nation, and without God there wouldn't be a nation. So God first and then the nation. So we thank God for his wonderful government, his way of life, and it's strange the way those things came about, and us flying that new American flag. Brand new, made out of nylon, 100% nylon. It's a beautiful thing. And I expounded a few things to the brethren there as to why it was a new flag and what it had to do with the little America, and what God spoke to me today about the new thing coming in New America, and then spoke to me about that right after that, and how that Brother Mike had cut down the two rose bushes that was called the Golden Sceptre. I had planted two rose bushes out there that was called the Golden Sceptre, one behind the pole and one in front of the pole, and Mike had cut them down. And of course, Mike didn't know what they represented, and after he cut them down, it cut him to his heart. He told me, he said he couldn't hardly get over it. But today we was back out there, and while we was out there, there was a couple of the brethren found the little tags that was on the Golden Sceptre. And it said on there, Golden Sceptre. And they brought them to me. And it was just right as we started to put the flag up. It's just beautiful. But anyway, something was happening today. Something great was taking place. And the studio, therefore, the towel, that is, it officially was open to operation, because that's what it has to do with. And there's just so many things that we could say about it concerning the Bell and Paul Revere and the many things that you might not understand at all. But they are so beautiful, so beautiful. Truly another thing has come. You know, it's one thing to found a community, another thing to found a city, and even a greater thing to found a nation. But when you found a new world, that's really something. And so then a great thing is happening. And Rick coming up from Sarasota, where we purchased the boat, it has a great significance. So then I thank God tonight for His wonderful blessings, for His wonderful kindness, and for the great thing that God is doing. The sound was superb, and you'll be enjoying it along with us if you will pray and be a part of what we're doing. Something wrong with the little one, Paul? Ears hurting. All right, just bring her on up here if you don't mind. Let's pray for the little one. Precious, wonderful Father of Heaven, Lord, this little one trusts us in prayer. Heal this little ear. I feel you doing it right now. I feel her faith in you, Jesus. And I feel you honoring her, even as you said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Having taken them upon your knee and healed them, Lord God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, heal her little ear. Feel that you've healed it. Make it well in Jesus' name. Well, we're back again tonight, try to learn what we can about God and the kingdom of God, and to try to do something about it. The 95-year-old woman, the little note says that we prayed for the one that had the stroke. She's doing fine. Especially asked God to help her. I felt sorry for her. I felt compassion because of her age and having fought the battle that far. Felt like that she just needed a helping hand. I wonder if you're glad to be here tonight. I want to say again that I appreciate the response that we got this morning concerning the money that we had for, or that we got together for the lending to the poor. And to those that are here that might run into difficulty, not as of yet a convenience to the extent of just offering courtesy to you or just something that you might want to do or buy, whatever. Don't come for that, because you would be disappointed, because it isn't for that. But it is for somebody that is desperately in need, and that's the purpose of it. I tell you that, so you be careful to know before you invest that you don't get the wrong idea. That way, if you want to withhold your funds and change your mind from this morning, you're still at liberty to do it. And if you want to change your mind, don't want to go along with it, you're still at liberty to do it. Up to this point, you can ask me and I'll give you your funds back if you've invested any already. Be glad to give them back to you. Be delighted to do it. Won't mind it at all. But after that you have made the investment, then we don't want you to play games with us and come wanting your funds back. If you're going to do it, then let's do it. Right now is the time to get them back if you want it back, and time to withdraw if you want to withdraw, because we don't want the program interrupted later. It's not that we won't give you your funds back. If you start foolishness, I'll be glad to give you your money back, because I don't like foolishness. I don't like people that care on foolishness. I don't like double-minded folk. The Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. So if you're double-minded, I don't want any fellowship with you whatsoever as far as transactions or being fellows in the gospel. I'll help you and do what I can for you, but otherwise I don't want any fellowship with you in the sense of being unequally yoked together with you as a double-minded person or an unbeliever. But them that know what they want to do, and they do what they know that they want to do, and then they stand with it, well, that's the kind of people I need. But there is a possibility that maybe you've misunderstood up till this point. And up to this point, as I do most of our programs, I offer you the opportunity to withdraw because you misunderstood or asked for your funds back because you didn't understand. And then past that, if you don't do something by tomorrow night, then after that, we're not offering the opportunity to that. We will restore if that's what you want, but we're expecting you to do one way or another. We're expecting you to let us know so that our program will not be interrupted. But I want to say I really appreciate the consideration, and perhaps some of you were not here this morning. I'm sure that probably, but now you've heard about it. And if you haven't, then tonight you have the same opportunity to go by the bank to purchase the script in the behalf of contribution toward the lending to the poor and to the needy. That is to give a You give it as unto a beneficial aid. So whatever you want to do, you're welcome to do that. Some went by today. Is that right, Frank? Some went by today, and they left their funds today. And, of course, some hasn't got around to it. I don't know that Betty's got around to putting the rest of ours in yet. But you can have a part in this if you like. Thank the Lord for it. I felt like that the beginning of it would reach $5,000, and that's what it did. It was right at $5,000, which, again, lets me know that the Lord is in it. No hassle whatsoever. Jim just told you and here, and he explained it down the other night at men's meeting, and people responded. We're trying to do something for God, trying our very best to do something for God. And folks, it is a big job. When you start trying to reach billions of people by means of publication and airway and personal ministry or whatever, it is a big, big job. Jesus said your faith can be spoken of throughout the world there in the mouth of Paul. This came forth, and he also tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to billions of people, to every creature. You say, Brother Pike, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. I said, well, I just don't see how I can do it. The Bible said I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. So then he told me to do it. I'm expecting him to strengthen me. I'm expecting him to make the way for me to do it. I am just ignorant enough, as you would term me to be, to believe that I can do it. And the world would say, well, you're just ignorant. Well, I don't feel like that's ignorance, but if they want to term it as ignorance, I'm just ignorant enough to believe that since God said it, I can do it. So I am determined that I'm going to preach the gospel into all the world to every creature. I've asked God to help me do it. And so far, he has blessed us with more than every major translation of the world. And he's still blessing us, still helping us, and we're still scattering a few tracts here and there and still expecting God to do bountifully more. And by my effort and your effort and their effort and our efforts and everybody's efforts that will come together with us through the channel, it goes right on, right on. You know, like a communication. You call over the telephone and you get one operator that calls over the telephone to get an operator that calls over the telephone to get an operator. And after a while, through an international hookup, you're just all over the country. So this is what we're expecting to do. We're expecting to connect one to another and do something for Jesus. So if you want to be a part of it, you can. There's a lot of things to do, a lot of ways to reach people. There's a lot of activities, and you've got a talent, and if you're willing to do it, then we need it. I can't work with you if you're going to be in hypocrisy. I can't do it. We're going to cross up sooner or later, and we're going to separate, because two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. I can't do it. I can't walk with you. And if you're going to have an old haughty, arrogant spirit, and every time I need your help, I find you haughty and arrogant and contrary to every good word. And in your spirit, you're not relating to me at all. You're not trying to work with me at all. Then I'm going to, sooner or later, I'm going to withdraw from you because I can't work with folks like that. Jesus is a tender, kind, loving, sweet, wonderful person. The Lord Jesus will rebuke us. If we do evil, He'll rebuke us. He'll just tell us to get straightened out. But at the same time, He's just as kind and loving as He can be. He's straight to the point. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said concerning Judas, "One of you is a devil." So he was just straight to the point, but he was a kind, loving, sweet, compassionate Jesus. And you can be like that. You can be straight to the point, but you can still be kind and loving. And you can rebuke sharply, still be kind and loving. Let's read in the book of Peter, the epistle of Peter. There's a good little bit I'd like to read here, so let's read together. In the first epistle of Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Unto them it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. But I want to comment just a little bit on some of this. First of all, it says here that we are God's elect. Now, what does that mean? We are God's elect. What is he talking about? We are God's elect. That's something to consider. We are God's elect. I want that to soak in for just a minute. What is he saying? We are God's elect. Can you get a hold of that now? We belong to God. We are God's. We belong to God. We are his property. We are God's property. But not just God's property in the sense of saying we belong to God, but the Bible said we are God's elect. That is, if you elect a president, he is your elected president. Isn't that right? He got in because you elected him. He didn't get in because he elected himself. Isn't that right? He got in because you elected him. Thus, he is your elect or your elected president. Now, it says here that we are God's elect. What does he mean by that? It means that he hath elected us through grace. We didn't have anything to do with it, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. You are God's elect. He hath elected you through the works of Jesus Christ. He hath elected you. He finished the works from the foundation of the world. You are God's workmanship unto good works. God's elect through Christ. We are complete in him. That is, we don't lack nothing. Not a spot, not a wrinkle, not a blemish. They said one time, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? When they spoke to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the works of God. This is the works of God. So this thing was finished before the foundation of the world. And I'm just coming to tell you about it. I'm coming to make it manifest. This was given you in God, Paul the writer said. And the writer said it was given you in God before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. Thus it was manifested at Calvary. And so then he said, you're God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're God's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, God the Father foreknew all things. And God the Father foreknew what you would do if you had opportunity. God the Father understood and foreknew the path that you would take if you had opportunity. So then, according to your desire and your sovereignty, according to what you wanted to be and what you wanted to do, your way of life that you would choose out of your own sovereignty, according to that, God, before the world ever was, before you was ever born into the world, God looked down by foreknowledge. He saw you and he saw what you would do and the path that you would take. And everyone that he saw would do the right thing if they had the strength to do the right thing and the strength to prevail against Lucifer, or that would live an overcoming life if they had the strength to live the overcoming life, God elected them unto grace and wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then ye are God's elect according to what he foreknew. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How are we elect according to his foreknowledge? The Bible said through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am elect by sanctification of the Spirit. My spirit is sanctified. How is it sanctified? The Bible said that we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the Bible said the faith, that is the faith of Jesus, the faith by which ye are sanctified. Therefore, my spirit has been sanctified in the eyes of God by what Jesus believed. He believed it, I received it. So then, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. What kind of obedience? Obedient to God through Jesus Christ. He sees me as the obedient one. Not because of me, because I stumble and I stagger and I make all kind of mistakes. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. How could I be obedient when I'm a wretched man? And yet I'm obedient to the best of my ability. I try my very best to the intents of my heart to honor him, to love him, to obey him. But at my very best, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. So then, through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, unto obedience to God by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that goes back to the Old Testament. Take a lot of time to go into the teachings of what he means by the sprinkling of the blood. But anyway, here we are. We are sanctified The Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the blood of Jesus Christ. So then we overcome by the word of our testimony to the spilt blood of the Lamb of God, saying that he did it all, and he did it for us. All right, then he goes on down to say that God has gotten us as a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, brought us unto himself, gave us an inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, that will not fade away. He reserved it in heaven for us. He has kept us by the power of God. The Bible said when you receive the Holy Ghost, then you receive power. Kept us by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Though you're having a lot of problem with temptation, the Bible says, yet rejoice, hold on. It's just the trying of your faith, and God has got great things for you. And it says here, gird up the loins of your mind. He said, and hope to the end for the grace. That is the grace of God. He said, for it's going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to just comment a little bit tonight, if I could. People misunderstand. I mean, they greatly misunderstand. Here we are at Bethlehem, and we've got a paradise. And somebody would say, well, I don't see any paradise in this thing. That's true, you don't, because you don't see good. You don't see good when good comes, because the prince of this world, even Lucifer, Satan, has blinded you that you can't see. So you don't see. But nevertheless, God has brought us a paradise. He has given us a great paradise in Christ ever since Calvary. But see, the thing is, we don't understand the paradise, and we can't seem to utilize our faith to get a hold of it, because we don't draw nigh to God, and we don't develop ourselves in Christ, and we don't apply ourselves. So then, as a result of that, we don't see clearly as we ought to see. We don't understand. But I'm going to prove to you just for a moment by a few things that what I'm saying is absolutely the truth. I say that there is a paradise ever since Calvary. I say that there's great and mighty things that's been revealed, and God has great things for the people of God, and has been since Calvary. But it's the way that we look at it. It's the way that we understand it. We don't approach it right. We look at it through our carnal mind. We look at it through the intellect. Now think just for a minute. See, it is not God. It is not God that changes your surroundings. Nor is your surroundings changed. They're one and the same ever since the world ever was. Your surroundings are the same. So it isn't a matter of God changing your surroundings. It isn't that God is going to do away with the world. Somebody said God's going to destroy the world. God isn't going to do away with the earth. He'll do away with the system, the world system. But God isn't going to do away with the earth. The Bible said a generation comes and it goes, and another generation comes and goes. And the earth abideth forever, because God made the earth to be inhabited. God isn't going to take away the earth. He isn't going to destroy the earth. That's not God's plan. Why should God destroy the earth? What has the earth done? The earth hasn't bothered anybody. The earth hasn't done anything wrong. Why should God do away with the earth? See, the earth hasn't done anything wrong. It doesn't even have a conscience of right and wrong. So then, it isn't that God is changing our environment. It isn't that God has to change our environment. See, it's a matter of the human thinking. It's a matter of the mind. It's a matter of understanding. It's a matter of perception. We are moving from glory to glory. That's why the terms is used that this salvation will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the making known of Christ within you. Are you listening? What is the revealing of Jesus Christ? It's making known within you Christ, the hope of glory. In other words, it's bringing you to the place to where you understand that Christ is your hope of glory and that Christ is on the inside of you. You follow me? See, the revealing of Christ, the bringing forth of Christ from within me. Where is the kingdom of God? It is within you. Why then do you look for the kingdom of God somewhere else? If the kingdom of God is within you, why do you look for the kingdom of God somewhere else? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know the kingdom of God is within me. Well, why do you look for it somewhere else? Where is eternal life? I mentioned this the other night. Someone would say, I know that I've got eternal life. Well, why is it that you look for it at another day and another time? If you know that you've got it. Come on, folks. Why do you do that? You say, I know that I've got it. I know you say that. But I can tell the way you act and the way you talk and your daily living that you don't believe that. I know that you don't believe it. I'm around you. I talk to you. And I know you don't believe it. If I believe that I've got eternal life, if I really believe that I've got eternal life, then I'm not always worried about getting eternal life. I'm not making any preparations to get eternal life. I'm not trying to prepare myself to get eternal life. I've already got eternal life. If I own a Lincoln, I'm not trying to get a Lincoln. I'm not preparing to get a Lincoln. I've already got a Lincoln. I just enjoy my Lincoln. So then, faith is the substance of what you're desiring and hoping for. If you have that faith, then you have what you want. Now, do I have eternal life or do I not have eternal life? Is Christ my hope of glory? Is Christ within me? Or is Christ not within me? You know, Christ has been here ever since the world ever was. Did you know that? The Bible says over there when he was talking to the Pharisees and scribes, the Bible, Jesus speaking, he said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad to see it. Said he rejoiced when he saw my day. Abraham, they said, why, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say that Abraham saw you. Said, before Abraham was, I am. Said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see my day. I read to you right here in the Old Testament. It said, and the Spirit of Christ moving in the hearts of the people. The Spirit of Christ. Somebody say, well, the Spirit of Christ didn't come, Brother Pike, till after Calvary. It said, and the Spirit of Christ moving in the hearts of those prophets, signifying such and such at such a time. The Spirit of Christ has always been here. The only difference after Calvary, the Spirit of Christ has made a gift unto you. That's why the Bible said that this thing comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Where is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Calvary. Calvary was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Calvary is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Calvary is the unveiling of the Savior. And it was at Calvary that this great, wonderful thing was brought to light. That's why John, a few short years after Calvary, wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it had been revealed, that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. What was it brought at that time? It was salvation. Why then does Peter, why does he point to a certain day? Why does he defer a hope? The Bible said deferred hope sickeneth the heart. Why does he defer my hope to another day, as we would say, concerning those people back there? Why is it that he points to another day and say that this is going to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ? For the simple reason that Paul understood and Peter understood that though this thing had come to pass, it was going to take seven church ages, a long time, to be able to get it over to mankind, and that they would not benefit by it until they comprehended the heights, the depths, the width and the length of this thing. That though they have the revelation of Jesus Christ available in the sense that that great wonderful treasure in heaven has now been made known to mankind, even though this is available and they can have this treasure in earthen vessels, he knew that they wouldn't be able to comprehend it because they wouldn't apply themselves. All right. So then we see why that he uses the terms he does. Why is it all of a sudden that there's a message that's come on the scene? called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Something is happening, folks. That's why. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealing of Christ within you. Why did Paul confess to have the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because he recognized that. He recognized that. Somebody would say, well, prove that to me in the scripture. Paul said, it's not I that live, but this is him revealed. I am him, Paul said. I am not another. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Paul living, the persecutor. That's not him at all. But this is the life of Christ, and this is bone of his bone, and this is flesh of his flesh. Folks, I am the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul was saying. I am Christ revealed to you. For it pleased God that before I was ever born into the world, it pleased God that he should reveal Christ in my life. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Coming to the understanding that you are the body of the Son of God. That is, Jesus grew in grace, and Jesus grew in knowledge, and Jesus came to the understanding of his greatness and his mightiness, his Godship. He grew in knowledge, he grew in wisdom. You and I, he being our example, he didn't have to do that, but he did it for our example. He had to do it for our example. And so it was revealed to him, and he came to know. And so then here we are. Growing up from childhood as a little one. What are we doing? We're discovering something. We're discovering that we're not part of those people out there. We're discovering that we don't think like those people. Our plans are not like those people. That we are a different kind of people. Our minds, our desires, our ambitions are altogether different from the world. So then, we're discovering our sonship. As I preach to you from glory to glory, as God reveals to you from glory to glory, you are discovering who you are, and you're discovering your hidden talents, and you're discovering your ability, and you're discovering that you're God's. Not men, but God's. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what we're discovering is that we have the opportunity to become God's. The Bible said, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And that is true. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And what does this mean? It means that he gave them the Holy Ghost. He gave them the Spirit of God. For you receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is, he gave you power to change your body into a celestial God. But brethren, before the world ever was, you was a son of God. John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. He wasn't speaking of giving you power to become the sons of God in the sense of your election according to foreknowledge. That was before you ever got here. That power was given you in Christ before the world ever was. And it's being brought to light, which means understanding. Immortality is being brought to light. There was no light concerning immortality until Jesus came. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, the Bible said he came forth to die no more. And all of a sudden it was revealed that people can be immortal, that they don't have to die. And so then the Bible says that immortality was brought to light. All of a sudden it becomes a knowledge, it becomes a teaching, it becomes an understanding. So see, you're moving from glory to glory, you're understanding a little more, and you're understanding a little more, and from glory to glory the mind of God is being instilled within you, and you're developing a little bit at a time, and you're learning more and more. You're learning that you're not the same as they are out there. You're learning that you're sons of God. You're learning that you've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You're learning that you're great people, that you're gods, that you can't perish, that you can't die, that you are immortal. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I think we can die. No, you can't die if you're son of God. I said, well, I know I can die. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about them folks that can't die. Them's the kind I'm talking to. Now, so then, there is a people that cannot die. Let's get this point over right here, can we? First of all, let's think of it like this. I'm in this world, folks. I didn't choose to be in this world. I'm alive. I live. I breathe. Now see, the Bible said concerning Judas, it had been better if he'd never been born. If I'd never been born into the world, I could understand I couldn't understand because I wouldn't be here to understand. But from my viewpoint right now, I could understand if I'd have never been born into the world. Right now, I could understand how that nothing would have been required of me. See, I can understand that. A person has never come into the world. There was no person. You understand? There was no life. There was no human being. There was no responsibility. He isn't there. He never was. Never will be. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, but look at me. I'm in the world. Brother Taylor's in the world. He's done got here. Whatever happened, he's here, and I'm here. Now, the thing is, what am I going to do about it? I can't get out of it. So I said, well, I just blow my brains out. No, that won't work. You'll be in worse trouble then you was before you pulled the trigger. See, that you can't get out of it. Now, if you could, if you just say, hey, I'll split my throat, you know, and that'll be the end of me. If you could do that, I'd pass out the razors. I'd say, folks, we're in a terrible circumstance. Let's get this thing over and get out of our misery. But see, you can't do that. There ain't no way. I don't recommend nothing like that because you can't do that. You can't get out. See, the Bible said hell is in the presence of God. David said, if I make my bed in hell, if I take the wings of the morning, if I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, he said, I don't care where I go, God's still right there looking at me. So I can't do nothing about it, folks. I'm alive. I breathe. I'm a human being. I am put here, and I can't do nothing about it. I can't get away from it. I can't get out of it. I got to make the best of it. Whatever the results is, whether I go to hell or whether I don't go to hell, I got to make the best of it. I'm here. It's required of me. So then what can I do? All I can do is trust in God and believe that he'll keep his word and that he'll work with me, that he won't pull nothing over on me, that he won't betray my trust. And I said, well, I don't know now. He might take us out there for about 1,500 years and he might get tired of the whole thing, dump us all. Or I don't know about this thing, you know. He might be a good God today, but I don't know about 100 years from now. And I ain't got no assurance, somebody would think. I don't have any assurance. I don't know about this thing. Maybe 10 million years he'll keep us and then he'll get tired of us. Well, I agree with all of that. That could happen. That could happen. You know, so far as human reasoning, that could happen. Why not? He's a God. He can do what he wants to. If he wants me today, he can have me tomorrow. If he don't want me, he can throw me away. But God, knowing that we're human beings and knowing how we think and knowing the feeling of insecurity, and especially in the sense that the devil is here to harass us and point out God's weakness and that God don't have any weakness, trying to prove to us God's weakness. See, God, knowing that, God said, I swear, Abraham, because he could swear by no greater. Now he said, don't you be swearing. He said, because you can't do nothing. You say, I swear I'll do it. I'll do it, Brother Taylor, tomorrow. And God killed you today. You can't do nothing. He said, don't you be swearing by nothing. But I can swear, God said, I'm going to be around to take care of it. So the Bible said, because he could swear by no greater, and knowing that an oath was the end of all things so far as worry and doubt. When you swore, that was it. I swear I'd do it, somebody say. So then God could not swear by any greater than himself. He looked around to see what he could swear by to give Abraham a consolation. And he said, Abraham, I can't find nothing greater than myself. I swear by myself I'll stand with you, Abraham. I'll never let you down. Now, brother, my lands, what a word. He said, you can rest with a sure hope that everything's going to be all right. He said, blessing, I will bless thee, Abraham, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So then, we don't have to worry about God dumping us, see, because God, who cannot lie, it is impossible for God to lie, wanting us to rest with a sure consolation, saying, I swear to you. So, that takes care of it, because he can't ever change it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then we got a great consolation, folks. Abraham thought all of this out, and he wanted to know something about this. You know, was God going to stand by that, or was he going to keep us 10 million years and then dump us or whatever? So then he settled all of it, and Paul wanted to know about that. So he went back, and his mind searched it out and came to this conclusion. So then here we are in the world. I can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it. Here we are. What are we going to do? All I can do is trust in God. See, I do the very best I can and believe that God is good and that God is kind, that God is His Word and God will stand by His Word and God will help me and God will not forsake me nor throw me down. And so then in this I find a consolation from God that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I'm made of God. I'm not just any old thing. I'm made of God. I am here. I am here. Not today and not tomorrow, but I'm here now on. From now on, I'm here. I'm here. What am I going to do with myself? All I can do is perfect my mind and my body and my spirit and give it to God and conform to God and do everything within my power to be right, to make full proof of my ministry and my sonship, to get the full benefits of what God wants me to have. Now, if anybody's not interested, anybody got to go, hurry on out. Get out. The quicker you go, the better. The others, let's get into what we're trying to talk about. So then, God is speaking to us. God is telling us things. And God is wanting us to grow in His grace. And God is wanting us to grow in His knowledge. Why does God want me to grow in His knowledge? Because that's the only way I can believe. If I know, then I can believe. If I don't know, I can't believe. If I don't know, I can never find out that I am a son of God. God, Christ, my life, my sonship, my Godship can never be revealed to me except through the wonderful knowledge of God. As God reveals Himself from glory to glory inside of me and from potion to potion, then suddenly I realize that I am God manifested in the flesh according to my measure. Now, so then, what is eternal life? Eternal life is the Spirit, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Do you have eternal life? Sure you do, if you have Christ in you. Why then am I looking for eternal life? I already have eternal life. It was given to me in the foreknowledge of God. I'm just trying to develop. I'm trying to develop my mind. Where is heaven? Heaven is a state of bliss that's created by Christ's presence. What is the kingdom of God? Christ Jesus is the fullness of God. He is the kingdom of God. How else could the day star dawn in your heart? He is the day star. The day star means understanding, enlightenment. The sun is the day star. It means the brightness of His knowledge will gradually dawn from glory to glory until the day star dawn within your heart. Christ, He's the kingdom of God. He's the fullness of God. That's why that the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you and the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now listen, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. This is what overthrew the Jews. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, I don't have any such kingdom as that. That's not my kingdom. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Jesus said, my kingdom don't come by observation. You scholars, you religious people said, don't you understand? I'm a spirit. God is a spirit. God is the invisible one. God's kingdom doesn't come by observation. You don't see God's kingdom by just looking out there, searching out books, and looking at the stars through telescope. There isn't going to be any kingdom like that, Jesus said. My kingdom is not of this world. All of your observation means nothing. All of your treasures, all of your education, all of your planning, all of your doings, it means nothing, the Bible teaches. So the Jews missed it because they were carnally minded. And so today they're going to miss it again. They're going to miss it again because they're looking for it wrong. I am the kingdom. I am the light of the world. The kingdom of God is now at hand. The law and the prophets were until John, but now the kingdoms is here. Now the revelation of Jesus Christ is here. This is Calvary. This is the unveiling. This is revealing. Now it's here. I'm going to have to teach it to you down through the church ages to try to make you understand. And there will be a people that will understand. Though there'll be others that'll never see it. For the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Paul said you can comprehend it. The heights, the depths, the width, and the length. And by comprehending, then you believe. And in believing, you transformate into another dimension, into another world. Into that great wonderfulness of God as the heavens are open unto you. Now, so then when we think of heaven, why do we look for heaven over yonder? There is a paradise here at Bethlehem, beloved brother, sister. There's a paradise here. I said, bless God, I still have to pay for my loaf of bread. I know that. Somebody said, well, I have to work to get the money to pay for it. How could that be heaven? I'm looking for the time when I can just do nothing. Well, I don't know of any days like that anywhere in paradise or anywhere else. Even in the garden, God gave Adam something to do and said, dress the garden. Somebody say, you mean that I'm still going to have to pay for my loaf of bread? You mean I'm still going to have to labor? As far as I know. This is the paradise here. God has blessed it in many ways. He's blessing you in the natural. He's blessing you in the spirit. What is this taking place? Hallelujah. It is heaven. Amen. What is it taking place, Brother Pike? What is it? You are being translated. You are being raptured. You're coming out of another dimension. You're coming into another world. How am I doing it, Brother Pike? By recognition. From glory to glory. By grasping. By comprehension. By transformating of the mind. Look at it, folks. Is the millennium going to be heaven? Now, is the millennium going to be heaven? Was the garden heaven? Most certainly it was. It was paradise, but Adam had something to do. Is the millennium going to be heaven? Most assuredly. You mean I'm going to have to pay for my loaf of bread? The Bible said they're going to build some houses and dwell in them. It sounds like they're going to be doing some carpenter work. So they'll build houses and others won't dwell in them. You mean I've got to work, Brother Pike? The Bible said there won't be no rain on them folks' crops, even if they plow the field, if they don't honor the Lord. Sound like they're going to be using some horses and different things out there. Going to beat their swords into plowshares. They must be going to do it for some reason, don't you reckon? My, somebody's like, I thought all this work and things going to be over. Now, don't you know, you couldn't be happy if you didn't have something to do. Now, could you? Reason just a little bit. If you just sat down and had nothing to do, would you be happy? See, working isn't the bad part of it. Somebody said, well, I know God said, Adam, you're under curse. You're going to have to work for a living. No, he didn't say that at all. Bringing children into the world, that's not the bad part. I said, you're under a curse, woman. From now on, you're going to have to birth children. No, that's not right. Didn't say that. It said, Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of your companion, you're going to have to toil amid the briars and the thorns and the thistles. See, those intellectual powers of oppression, those spiritual demons, all of the toil and the sweat, not having the strength, not having that abundance of strength, to enjoy what you're doing, that's where the problem is. It's the curse that is on the labor. Brethren, just think. What if you could build a boat like Noah, take as long as he did, not get tired, not get disgusted, not quit? See, what if we was in the millennium and we could plow field and not get tired, not get weary, not be oppressed? My land, singing the songs of Zion, swinging that plow. I used to do it when I was a boy. When I felt good, I just loved to sling that plow. So then it would be a joy, it would be an abundance to be able to do these wonderful things, an abundance of joy to be able to do these wonderful things and have the strength and happiness, not have anybody to take it away from you. Say, Jimmy, build your house, son. Say, how long will God take? 1,000 years. I don't care. Build your house. Build it like you want it. Nobody going to take it away from you. Somebody said, now, Jimmy going to build houses? No, I'm trusting that Jimmy won't be building no houses. He's got better things to do than build houses. But what I'm saying is this. We who are Christians, we who are believers, we who have already been translated into the kingdom of God, we are working to develop our bodies that we might be changed at the sounding of the last trump, the revelation of the Lord, that we might be changed, that we don't build houses, and we don't build boats, and we don't plant vineyards, because we're going to be celestial like the angels. We're going to have access to all the vineyards in heaven and everything else. But there are people That's going to be in the millennium. And the Jewish nations will be there. And the nations will be there. But it'll still be heaven. It'll still be heaven. That's why I tell you right now, the woman was in the second heaven, even in the book of Revelation. It's just going to get better, that's all. So then that's going to be heaven, and they're going to work. They're going to labor, and they're going to long enjoy the labor of their hands. They're going to enjoy that. So then, where is heaven? How long do we have to wait? Folks, just because you're waiting for the change of your body, that don't mean that you're not in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. Just because you have to pay for a loaf of bread or plant a field, that don't mean that you're not in heaven. Enjoy yourself with God. Don't you know that you're being translated, and don't you know that you're being raptured? What is this age that we're living in? What is this message that we're preaching? Amen. It is the message of consolation. It is to let you know that you're perfect and without spot and without blemish. It is to let you know that you belong to God. That is, it's pulling you out of the shadows. Glory from glory to glory, from step to step, from divine revelation to revelation. You're being raptured into this truthful knowledge. The state of knowing so that you can believe to the translation. You've got to know that you are perfect to be able to believe. For the translation, because only that which is perfect is going to be translated. So then you've come out of another dimension. You've come out of another mind. You've come out of a world of misery. You've come out of a world of oppression by the knowledge of God. You've been raptured out of that world. Therefore, you know that you don't have to be oppressed. You know that you don't have to worry. You know that you don't have to struggle. You know that you don't have to be afraid. You have been raptured into heaven. That's bliss. That's heaven. That's the mind of God. That's the great world. That is the reason that you're going to be changed in your body. For this salvation shall be made known at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you suddenly come to the place to where you know that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're not in line for sickness. You know that you're not in line for poverty, but in line for honor. You know that when you come to that place that you cannot sin because God is sinless. That which is born of God, how could that sin? That would be impossible. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. So then all of a sudden you find yourself raptured out of another mind, raptured out of another world. You've come into another dimension. And now you're ready for the change because he's coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's what the revelation is to preach to you who you are, that as you are changed from glory to glory, you see him as he is, and you say, my God, I see him as he is, and thus you having the hope within you, you're changed in the same thing. And you say, my God, I'm just like he is. Does anybody know what I'm saying?
Hallelujah.
So then there is something that is taking place. But folks, as long as you want to be out there in the shadows, as long as you want to shun the truth, as long as you don't want to apply yourself, as long as you don't want to get down to business, as long as you don't want to come into this great thing, then it's a positive proof that you are not elect and you are not those that have been raptured. You are not those that have come into this great, wonderful heaven and this paradise where there is no problem and troubling of heart. Faith by which you are sanctified, that sanctification of the Spirit that will transfigure your body. That's why Jesus so easily stood on the mountain, and I wish we had time to go into some things, but Jesus just stood on the mountain and transfigured right in the presence of them. Why did he do that? And the mystifying part of it is after he did it, he just come right back into the body and kept on keeping on. Somebody said, well, I know that he went up to heaven and he was in glory because he was Moses and Elijah. I know that, Brother Pike. I can read it in the Bible. Okay, that's good. But now how did he get out of heaven and get back down here with us? See, how did he get out of heaven after going into heaven and come right back down and walked around with the disciples? That's the part that's so mystifying. And besides that, if he'd done gone into heaven, why is it that he come back and died? Are you listening? Why did he come back and die? Can somebody tell me why he came back and died? Well, any ignorant person would know that, Brother Pike. Well, you tell me so I won't be ignorant. Why did he come back and die? Somebody said, well, he had to come back and die because of sin. That's true. He did because of sin, but not his sins. If it had been his sins, he'd never went up into heaven. Somebody said, yeah, but that's the Lord Jesus. Well, what about Paul? What about Moses? What about Enoch? What about Elijah? What about John? What about those people? You understand what I'm saying? Even one of the angels that John saw, he said, I'm one of your brethren, the prophet. He was up there flying around in heaven, as we say. And him a prophet. All right, so then there is something to consider. Those angels that flew through heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that are on earth. How in the world did that happen? God never had angels to preach the gospel. Do you think maybe it might have been one of them prophets flying around up there? There's a lot to be considered, that's for sure. But the thing that I'm saying is, that it is not our environment that changes, it is our mind that changes. You're looking at natural things to change. That's never going to change. It is your mind that changes. You transformate in your mind into another dimension. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. The kingdom of God is at hand, and men are translated into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of heaven is within you. And you're sanctified by the faith of Christ. Eternal life is within you. So then, where is heaven? How far is heaven, the song said? Where is heaven? Where is eternal life? How long do we have to wait? When are we going to get there? Who's going to show us the way? Thomas said, how about showing us the way? Jesus said, all right, here we are, right? I'm the way. He said, I don't know the way to go. He said, well, I'm the way. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, have I been with you so long, Thomas, and all you've ever done is look on my fleshly being and never got a revelation to understand that I'm God Almighty? Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. For that's the only way you can get out of them, is to believe your way into this. So then tonight, I know you're restless and want to go home and can't stay long. I know that. That's the flesh. That's the devil. He's restless. He don't want to hear this. He's restless. But there's a few sons of God, little flock, that I just have to press over the other's head and press over what they do and the way they act and their feelings and their human desires to try to get to this few people, the little flock, because we've got a great thing to do, little flock. Sons and daughters of God that are true sons and daughters of God, and I know that you're few. We've got a great responsibility. We've got God's kingdom to establish in the earth, and we've got billions of people to reach for God. We've got to be about our Father's business. And while the others serve their bellies, Paul said those creatures of darkness, they serve their bellies, all of their labors for their belly. They serve their bellies. All that they do is for the service of their belly. He said, we have a better altar than those beasts that serve their bellies. So you that are not interested in your business, that's not interested in your belly, that's not interested in your family, that's not interested in securities, that's not interested in frolics, but that are interested in God and eternal life, you that are interested not in knowledge and being vainly puffed up by your thinking, you that are interested in the mind of Christ and the Word of God and sonship and Godship and eternal riches, then I speak unto you as unto wise men and women tonight. To tell you that there is something that's taking place and the world has missed it. And you know it's sad to say, but little Bethlehem, you missed it too. Sad to say, but you missed it too. There's just a few at little Bethlehem that didn't miss it. So then you missed it just like all the other churches and all the rest of the world because you wanted to serve your belly and you wanted to find fault with the preacher and you couldn't digest the preacher. You couldn't get yourself together to listen. You couldn't pay attention. You didn't have time. Couldn't relate to what we're doing for Christ. You had to reason. You had to surmise. You had to sit there. You had to judge. You had to make up your mind that it wasn't like the preacher was saying. And so you missed it. And said, well, I don't believe it. Well, nevertheless, you missed it anyway. That's what an overseer is. That one that can see over your head. One that can see further. One that is an oversight. One that can see out yonder and see whether you did or whether you didn't. All right. So God is good. Brother Branham's people missed it. The tabernacle. He told them that it would pass through them and they'd miss it. He said the next thing's coming. He said it's going to pass through the people and they'll miss it. And that's true. They did and they will. But nevertheless, the Bible said they were blinded. But the elect got it. The others were blinded. And who are they that are blinded? Who are they that don't receive it? The Bible said, if it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world, having blinded their eyes, if they cannot see when the good cometh. So then have a good time. Make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon. Serve the belly. Go after the world. Enjoy sin for a season. Because you're numbered with those that will perish. And soon it'll all be taken away and that'll be it. But you that love God, little flock, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. This great salvation is to be made known to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't thoroughly understand, but you're trying. You're reverent. You're respectful. You're doing everything you can to relate to it and get rid of your old carnal resistance. Just hold on. It'll work out. God will help you. He'll help you. He said, I've not lost a one. Not a one. Only the son of perdition is lost. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot of things to do. Natural things and whatever we have to do here. Noah built a natural boat. It didn't take away from his spiritual ability. So, we have a lot of things to do. The natural things we have to include for the children, for the babes' sake, that the babies might have something. And that they may get the milk of the word and they might be able to partake. And that they might come along because all they know is the toys. And there is no world to them without the toys. Saying the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Children. Worldly children. Children of the world. They sat down to eat and drink, but they rose up to play. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Paul said, and then I became a man. When I become a man, he said, I put away the things of the world. I put them away. The beggarly elements, the childish things, I put them away. When I become a man, my eyes come open. I saw. I'm a parent. I lay up for the children. So then, leave those things to the children and work with the children. Do what you can with the children and help the children, comfort the children until they grow up and until they know better. But don't you go back and get caught in it like the world is doing today. Don't you go back out there like a little child, start running around in the short pants, as we would say. Start out there in the frolics. Don't you do that. You be grown up. Don't be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Don't be again entangled, that the latter end with you be worse than the first. Pardon me. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest still is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though this tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing that one more time together now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me? We have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? Having the peace of God, having the blessings of God, knowing the wonderful goodness of God. Folks, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. The revelation of Jesus Christ is here. The Bible said in this great glory, this great wonderfulness that's to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, even the salvation and the proof of your salvation, which is the translation of the church. And you've still got your mind on your face, still got your mind on your body, still got your mind on the passions, still got your mind on money and on convenience, and still serving the belly. The Bible said these beasts serve their bellies. All of their labors for their belly, and the Bible said that they serve their belly. But folks, better get your mind off of the belly. Better get your mind on God. You better forget about your face. You better forget about your body. You better forget about money. You better forget about business. You better forget about all of the convenience of the world. You better forget about it. Why? Because you're going to be turned into hell if you don't forget about it. Let's be plain about it. Let's be honest about it. Let's be straight about it. You're going to be turned into hell. If Brother Pike don't keep his mind off of his belly, he'll be turned into hell. Every person here tonight, man to woman, the Bible teaches that if you serve your belly, you'll be turned into hell. All of your labors for your belly. The Bible said, in these beasts serve their bellies. But we that are sons of God, we that are daughters of God, we have better things to do than run from place to place and do things over and over just to get money to fill our bellies and to make things convenient for our bellies, to serve our bellies. God doesn't want us doing that. We're not beasts. We're sons and daughters of God. We have something to eat that others know not of. I'm not looking for converts, and I'm not looking for convenience. I'm not looking for your favor. I'm not looking for anything but God. I'd like to have your favor, but if it's a matter of having your favor, you know, of you resisting me and me resisting you in the things of God, your favor don't mean nothing to me. But I tell you what, if you can line up with me and I can line up with you and we can line up with God, then I'd love to have your favor. I'd love for you to be my fellow and I'd love to be your fellow. And I'd love for us to labor together, and I'd like for us to work together, because I need you. You might not need me, but I need you. See, and we need to work together, and I can help you, and you can help me. But folks, we're going to have to get down to business. We're going to have to come to reality like I preached the other night. The message I preached the other night might have seemed a little hard. It might have seemed like there wasn't enough charity in it. Whereas I am wholeheartedly in agreement that though you understand all mysteries, if you have not charity, you're nothing but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So I don't want to be hard and I don't want to be bitter. I just want to be plain. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. I got some hard folks standing here among you men. You know, a lot of times you stand here and look at me and think we're humble. And Brother Pike, you ought to speak so kind to me. I got some men out here that's harder than nails standing right here before me. And they try to be sweet as honey and they try to be as smooth as butter. I got some women here that's as hard as nails. And they try to be sweet and they try to be humble. They try to do such and such, but they're hard as nails. They've hardened their hearts. I got some out there in the audience the same way, men and women. Got some boys and girls. So see, you don't get around God just by doing that. But I tell you what, if you will be a sweet person, if you will be a godly person, if you will be a holy person, if you will be a tender person, then God can use you. And I have got some here that's like that. I don't have but a few. I'll be honest with you. Out of all my congregation, I got a very few that's really tender and sweet and loving and kind. Very few among the women and among the men. Very few. But I do have some. I do have some. And for these, I'm very grateful. They're standing before me tonight. Some of the men standing here. Some of the women standing here. They're not hypocrites. They're not in hypocrisy. They're not serving the belly. They are Christians. They love the Lord. And I appreciate them because I need them. I appreciate my women workers. Paul said, salute my women workers. I got women workers and I thank God for the women workers. And I got men workers and I thank God for the men workers. Because they really are workers. They really help me. They really do something to stand by me. See, and I love you as a pastor, as a brother. I love you and I want to help you. And I want to stand with you. And as far as I know, I'll do anything from the bottom of my heart to help you. I'll do anything I know to stand by you. But folks, this thing is real. This thing is real. And it's done come down to a close. It's done come down to the end of the way. And I tell you this because you're my children. I've got some children at Bethlehem. All the people at Bethlehem are not my children. Some of them are children of the devil. The Bible said when the children of God came to present themselves, the devil's children came also. Because the rain comes on the just and the rain comes on the unjust. And you people that are eating up those evil things on television, that are non-virtuous and ungodly, you are children of the devil. That's why you feed from the garbage can. You women and men that are always reading filthy magazines or love magazines or some worldliness that's interested in sports or something that pertains to the world, you are children of the devil. That's why you feed out the garbage can. But the children of God don't do that. The children of God doesn't lend their ears to be a garbage can, and neither do they fill their bellies with the garbage. They don't do that. They don't fill their minds with the garbage. That is their spiritual bellies. They don't do that. See, they don't do that. So then, there are some children of God that love the Lord. There are some holy men. There are some godly men. And I tell you what, there are some people that the worst hypocrites that ever walked the earth in Bethlehem. I got some of the worst. I don't think anywhere in the world there's any hypocrites any worse than at Bethlehem. But nevertheless, among the hypocrites, there are some roses among those thorns. And they're beautiful, and they're lovely, and they're wonderful, and they're precious in the sight of God. So tonight, someone would say, Brother Pike, what am I? Am I a Christian or a hypocrite? I can tell you by your doings. If you do the things I talk about and filling your bellies with the husk that the swine eat, if you feed off of non-virtuous things, then that means you're a child of the devil. You're known by your doings. The Bible says the children are known by their doings. But if you are a person that tried to do right, tried to live right, tried to hold up a standard of godliness that's not interested in the passions and the things of this world, that's interested in Christ and wants to live holy, talk holy and think holy and wants to be about your Father's business, then you are a child of God. There's no doubt about it. The child is known by his doing. If you're out there trying to make money, then you're just a child of the devil. Let's face it. If your interest is in making money, you are a child of the devil. Because the Bible said that Satan savors the things that be of the world. If these ladies' interest is in career, having a career and just wanting to frolic and ride up and down the road and buy and get gain and vain janglings of mind, just drifting around in stores all day long and don't spend any time praising God and worshiping God and studying and preparing themselves as real women for God, then they are of the devil. But if they spend their time in fasting and prayer, like Anna and the great women of old, if they spend their time like Deborah, if they spend their time like Mary and Elizabeth, if they spend their time seeking God and studying the Bible and praying and fasting and trying to do something for the church or prepare themselves to where they'll have the right light and the right testimony among the people, they are daughters of the Lord. The Bible speaks of the daughters of the Lord. So then it depends on where your interest is. If you're so busy in what you're doing that you cannot take time to be holy, then you're of the devil. And if you're not too busy, if you'll take time to be holy, and that the Bible doesn't ask you if you have the time, it says take time, then that means that you are of God. That's it. Somebody says, well, I don't look at it that way, Brother Pike. Well, it doesn't matter how you look at it, that's the way it is. You know, out in the world, they said, tell me like it is. That's the way it is. It doesn't matter how. It doesn't matter how my wife looks at the situation. If my wife goes everywhere and does everything contrary to me, she's of the devil. If I do everything contrary to her, I'm of the devil. And if we do everything contrary to God, both of us is of the devil. But if she loves me and I love her, and she honors me and I honor her, and we together honor God, then we are children of God. The child is known by his doings. So it depends on what you invest in, folks, with your thoughts, with your time, with your substance, or whatever. Not everyone that saith Lord, Lord is going to go into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you're doing the will of God, you can be sure that you're going to make it. And if you're not doing the will of God, that means you don't have eternal life, and it means you're cut off. You won't make it. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean that I won't make it if I do this? I don't mean that you won't make it if you don't do that. I mean that you didn't make it. The mere fact that you do it proves that God did not see in his foreknowledge you didn't make it. It's not a matter of will you get eternal life, you just didn't get it, you didn't make it, you missed it. But if you are elect and of the foreknowledge of God and have that eternal life, and if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, you certainly have eternal life. And if you do have it, then that means you're just automatically, like an apple tree, you're just going to bear apples. You're just automatically going to be doing good things and saying good things and not gossiping and not backbiting, not finding fault with the ministry. You're just automatically going to find something to do to help and get in there and be a part of what we're doing. If you've got that nature, you're just going to do it, folks. That's all. And if you haven't got it, you can get a case to do better. But every time you do, you'll find out, as the old saying, if you turn over another leaf, it's going to be the same on that side as it was on the other. You're never going to do right because you don't have the nature to do right. So then ye that are elect, Paul said he preached to them and the elect believed and the rest of them were blinded. So tonight I speak to the elect of God. The time is drawing nigh, elect of God, that I was here and something is about to happen. What can I do, Brother Pike? Only one thing that I can recommend to you. Make your calling and election sure. Check it out. Be sure. Be sure. Do these things I've enumerated and you'll never fall. All right, let's just lift our hands together. I want to pray for you tonight. Pray for your little ones tonight. I don't want to take a lot of time. I know some of you are enthused over this thing and I know some of you are alive in God over it. And I know you love to be here and you love to come to the altar. And I know that I weary some of you's patience, and the quicker I get out of here, the better you're going to like it. But I'm going to do my little bit here, and then when I get out on the field, to those that really are enthused and hungry, that's not fed all the time, that's just almost, they just get beside themselves just to get near the preacher, the man of God, or hear the word of God, I'll be out there telling them about it. But at the moment, let's just lift our hands and let's love the Lord tonight. Folks, if you want to do something for God, lay aside everything you're doing. Put God first. It's not bad to have a business. It's not bad to make money. But I tell you, a man that won't leave his business to do nothing for God and put everything God's got last, that man ain't got salvation. That man don't know nothing about God. That man is caught in the beggarly elements of this world. Whether he says he's doing it to pay bills or says he's doing it to save money, whatever, that man needs to be born again. But a person that will lay down everything to do what God wants and then do their thing in making their living, and not just piddling around with God's things, that man's got God. If you just piddle around with God's things and tie them up, you don't have God, folks. You don't have God. Don't blind yourself. Don't tell yourself that you're God's elect and you're saved before knowledge and you're predestinated, when you know you're doing everything, that your nature's contrary to everything that God stands for. If you love the world and the things of the world, the Bible said if that love is in you, then the love for the things of God is not there. The love of God is not there. So tonight, let's love the Lord. Let's lift our hands up. Let's examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith of Christ tonight. And let's ask ourselves this question. Am I really serving God? Am I really interested in God? Am I really trying to live for God? What am I doing? What am I spending my life doing? Am I going to keep on in the things of the world till after a while I have a car wreck or I have a heart attack or something happens to me and all of a sudden I'm dead and in hell before I know what's happened? Am I going to do that, or am I going to be wise and try to do something for God and get my life straightened out and walk with God just in case something does happen? And then, of course, if you do that, then, folks, nothing's apt to happen to you anyway, because God needs your service. So tonight, Brother Pike's not scolding you. I'm just trying to make it to where you can understand, where you won't take any chance, where you won't slip. I'm trying to get it on, as Brother Branham said, to nail the board on so the wind won't get it. I'm trying my very best to bring it to you and get it over to your minds where you'll get serious about this thing, so that you will be in heaven and I will be in heaven and we can have eternal life and we can prove that we're God's elect. All right, while your hands are lifted up, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for the little babies, because I see them. They brought some little ones up here for us to pray for. And I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to pray for you tonight as I pray. I want you to believe with me, folks. Instead of praying for you individually and laying my hands on you, as I did the other night, I'm just going to pray for you in a mass. I prayed the other night, I asked God for miracles. And I really believe, as much as I believe I'm breathing my breath, that God answered me and gave me those miracles. I felt it again and again as I prayed for people. And numbers of them have come back and said, Brother Pike, God has done a miraculous thing for me. So tonight, let's pray for God to heal and God to save, God to enlighten your understanding, and God to give you the spirit of revelation. Don't wait too long, folks. Many of you perhaps have already waited too long. But let's just pray together, can we? Father God of heaven, in the lovely name of your darling Son Jesus, I know tonight that there is nothing that we can do as human beings. There is not one thing, Father, that we can do. We're caught in the environment of the world. And dear God, we're here. We're human beings. We're born into the world. There's nothing that we know that we can do, Father, to get out of your presence. So then we face the situation with all diligence. We know that we've got to do something. We know, God, that we've got to make a decision, because heaven and hell is before us. And there ain't no way to get out of it, God. We've got to face it. We've got to live. We've got to breathe. Or, Lord, we've got to pass off of the scene to continue in life somewhere, either in torment, Father, or in happiness. Knowing this, then we ask for mercy. I ask for mercy for these people. I ask for mercy for these darling little children. Father, that you would heal their little bodies. I ask for mercy, Father, because you're the God of mercy and you're the only one that can help me. And you're the only one that can help your children. Let me not be hard-hearted. Let me not be without charity. Father, let me not lord over your heritage. Let me not abuse your heritage with foolish words and spirit. Oh, God, let me not take advantage of your people for filthy lucre's sake. But let me be an example to the flock. Let me be honest, Father. Let me be straight. Oh, God, even as thou art honest with me, and straight to me, Father, and straight with me. And let me use the great plainness of speech that people might not be confused, that they might understand their destiny and who they are and what you expect of them. Oh, great and mighty God of heaven, as I feel the angels present tonight, and as I feel your presence tonight, I ask you to look down upon these precious people. Father, there's many precious people at Little Bethlehem. I know there's great, lovely God people, men and women alike, my Father. And I know that you can and will bless them, and you're concerned about them and their little children. You're concerned about their future and their substance, oh God. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll help them. Give them the minds to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Give them the minds to want to do something for God. Give them the minds to work with me here. God, I got a great job to do. A great responsibility is upon my shoulders to please thee, O Father. It is my delight and my desire, oh God, to make full proof of my ministry. Be with me and help me. Bless my people. Bless them that work with me. Give them a special blessing. Father, ward off the evils out yonder that try to compass us about. Dear God, those that would take away our divine blessings and properties given to us in God. Lord God, preserve our inheritance to us. And oh Lord, help us. If there be one that don't understand, give them an understanding heart, Father, even as you gave Solomon an understanding heart. And God, if they are without your Spirit, give them your Spirit tonight. If they need healing, heal them, dear God. Lord, these requests that I have received, oh God, from the paralytics and those that are dying with cancer, even the little baby, my God, in Jesus' name, it is so easy for you to touch them. It is so easy for you to send your angel and give them one touch, and they'll be healed, completely restored. God, heal the people. Save the people. Forgive the people. Anoint and bless the people, naturally, physically, and spiritually, Father. May our people be greatly blessed, that all the world may look and see that you have blessed them. Not that we suppose worldly gain being godliness, but Father, we are seeking thee that you may add all things. Let it be so, and let the world see the blessings and prosperity of Bethlehem. Oh God, and all of them that love Jesus, that's affiliated with our operation in world evangelism here. Give them strength. Give them health. I ask you to bless them tonight in the lovely name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus together tonight, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's sing it like this now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. You know, God wants to move in your life with the spiritual gifts. Did you know that? I've said that a number of times here. You've got spiritual gifts. Gifts are in the church. All kind of divine gifts are in the church. From prophecy to discernment to healing to miracles to great wonderful things of knowledge and wisdom and whatever. And God would like to move in your life with the gifts. But he cannot move in your life unless you relate to the Spirit. You've got to quit being so carnal-minded, so worldly-minded, and relate to the Spirit and be spiritually minded. If you don't, then God cannot use you in the gifts. But God wants to use you in a great and mighty way, because you are sons and daughters of God. And you are worthy to be used in the gifts because of His righteousness. You don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is just prepare yourself in the sense of submission and divine concern. And God, you'll just see it. You'll say, my God, that happened to me. Brother Pike said that. Well, I never thought that was in my life, and I never thought that could happen to me. But my, it was so simple. It just happened, and it was there all the time, and He wanted to do it. And all He wanted me to do is just think on Him and love Him and be concerned about Him and believe that He really has put something in my heart. So then, while you've got your hands up and while your eyes are closed, I want you to think upon this tonight. The Bible said, give yourself wholly unto the Lord, that your profiting might appear to all, that you might be a light, and God might use you in the wonderful gifts of God. He wants to do it, folks. I've got some men and women alike here. They are terrifically valuable in the kingdom of God. Even they don't realize how valuable they are in the kingdom of God. Great and mighty people. They're valuable to me in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Folks, you don't have to die. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be in poverty. You can have a spiritual environment. You can have something to come over you. Oh my, how wonderful it'll be. You can just be alive and full of ego and full of strength, full of the blessings of God. God will give you strength like you've never known. He'll give you strength like the unicorn. So then, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall renew their strength like the great and the mighty eagle. What a wonderful thought. The eagle renews his youth. He beats his head on a rock until he brings forth the blood. You know, if you can just beat that old serpent head on a rock, just keep on beating it until the blood shows forth. You'll get that old hard crust of intellectual reasoning off of you. God is so good. Father, I thank you for your blessings tonight. I ask you to bless my people. I ask you to do it. Remember these people tonight. Remember them in Jesus' name tonight. Look upon them, my Father. Smile upon them. Know their problems. Know their troubles. In the name of your lovely Son, Jesus. Father, they're gradually coming into your truth and your knowledge and your concern and your hunger and your thirst and your desire. Grant it, my Father. Grant the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, grant it. The mighty Holy One of Heaven. Grant it. Hallelujah. Let's sing a chorus or two, and we're going to let you go. I want you to think on the gifts and think on the things of God, because down the road we're going to be using them. I feel like some is beginning to drift into the place, just a few. Drift into a place not of really being in the place to use the gifts, only in the sense of concern. I feel like they're becoming concerned. And in doing that, I believe God's going to work with them. Let's don't follow far off. Without Him, how lost you'd be tonight. You're not going to do anything without Him. You're just like a ship that doesn't have any sail, that's caught in the midst of the tempest. While you've got your heads bowed tonight, I want little brother David Durden to come up here. You know, Bethlehem, the house of bread. David, the son of Jesse. How beautiful. How beautiful. How lovely. I'm so glad that I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I learned about this thing that's being revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's being revealed now. It's being revealed. Those that have overcome the flesh are getting the hidden manna. It's being revealed to them at last. As my wife said the other day, riding down the road when the tears filled her eyes, she said, I'd rather have the knowledge of God than everything that the world has to offer. It's being revealed, that heavenly treasure in the earthen vessels. Folks, tomorrow's another day to do something for God. If Jesus spares you through the night, it's another day. Keep on putting those days off and not doing anything and putting yourself in your desire before God. And after a while, the last day will roll around and you will have made that great mistake in waiting too long. Because one day is going to be the last day. Isn't that right? One day is going to be the last day. And then if you don't do something with the regularity, you're going to miss that day just as sure as you're breathing. You're going to miss it because you keep putting it off. And one day is going to be the final day. As some of you men get into the saddle for Christ, get in down to business for God, let's go for Jesus. Be about your Father's business. If you're laboring on a job, labor that you might have to support the weak and to give unto Christ in His cause. If God's blessing you financially in your business, take a little time for Jesus. Don't just serve your bellies. Don't do that. Do something. Line up with me. Help me. Take my hand. Walk with me. Get a job. Take a position. And you ladies do the same thing. You women have great talents and you have great abilities. And I'm greatly dependent upon you for the things of God. And though I don't know too much about your talents, Betty tells me that some of you are very talented women. And that you have great abilities and that she's in need of your talent and ability. Make it known to her what kind of ability and talent you have. She shocks me sometimes when she tells me about some of the women and the talents and abilities they got that's been hid. And it shocks me sometimes the men will let it slip out, their talents, and they've been with me all this time. And I find they have great talents and they've never loaned them to me nor given them to me nor revealed them to me. The Bible said, put your talents to the exchangers. If you don't, God will take it away from you and give it to somebody that will give him use for it as he's coming. So you make it known to Sister Betty. You go to her and you give yourselves to the things of God and God will greatly bless you. While Brother David is coming to pray, you think this thing over and remember tomorrow's another day. You boys and girls, do something outside of frolic and just drift around. Give your time to God. Get down to business with God. Clean your minds out. Don't let it be a garbage can. Think on eternal life because, folks, when this thing happens, you young boys and girls, you're going to miss it. Remember that. I know you're a young boy and girl, but you're going to die and go to hell. When this change comes, you're going to find yourself standing there, and because your mind's been a garbage can, you're not going to make it. You better do something about it. Brother David.